Amen. Turn in your copy of God's Word to James chapter 2. We'll carry on through the end of the year and into the new year in the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 will be our reading tonight. Some of you are aware that James was one of the books that had trouble getting into the canon, at least from a human perspective. It was already part of the Bible was in God's mind, but it was often rejected because of this particular passage. In fact, a thousand or so years later, Martin Luther would call it the Epistle of Straw. He did not like its what he thought was its errant view of justification by faith. We'll explain more of that this evening. But for our reading, we want to begin at verse 14. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, the servant of God, says this to us. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Amen. The word of the living God for us. There's three ways I think it's helpful for us to think about how we live our Christian life. You're going to think for a second this sounds a little unorthodox, but hang with me. We're to love God brain, heart, and hands. Right? And that's the summary of God's law. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and soul and strength. Jesus echoed that commandment in the Gospel of Mark. And so just think of your life before God, brain, heart, and hands. Now, us Reformed folk, we don't mind the loving God with our mind part, right? We got our catechism. We're five-point Calvinists, right? We know our theology. We got that down part. And we march around, you know, all brainy-like. We're good at that. Then our Pentecostal brethren in the faith, they're the heart, right? They're woo-woo, rah-rah. They let it all hang out, as we say. They're better at that than us. And then there's our liberal friends. Their hands are always out to serve, right? And so there are some people, they're good at kind of hand religion, doing. There are people that are good at heart religion, jumping up and down, as it were. Then there's those of us who are good at thinking. And the Bible says to us we should be good at all three. And it begins with the heart. It begins with the mind. Sorry about that. Get that clear. It begins with the mind. It sinks into the heart. And then it produces fruit in our hands. We should be good at mind, heart, and hands. And James is going to say to us tonight in our study, faith plus works makes for a good Christian life. In our first study of chapter 2 we did last week, we looked at the sin against the poor people, which was slighting them in the fellowship, snubbing them, giving them lesser honor in the assembly. Tonight, we want to look at ignoring the basic needs of the poor among us. Now, we need a little bit of a glossary here to help us understand the passage. I remember getting through some of those hard literature classes in high school and college with those little yellow books. You know what they were called? The Cliff's Notes. That's right. So we need Cliff's Notes. We need to think about the word faith, the word works, the word justification, and the word salvation. Let's work backwards through them for just a moment. When the Bible speaks of salvation, it goes with the word that we often use here in the South. Are you saved? To be saved is to have salvation. And there are two aspects to salvation. There's God saves you now, and there is a future aspect to your salvation. God is going to come from heaven and take us to be with him where he is, to live with him in his presence forever in the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So being saved has a now and a not yet component. And so James tonight is going to talk a lot about the not yet component. Then there's the word justification. We like to say a good way to remember that is God sees me just as if I've never sinned and just as if I've always obeyed. Justification is that legal declaration by God where he declares you righteous in his sight because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you or credited to your account and you receive it by faith. And then there's the word works, good works. We do good works, things that are commanded by God for his glory, for the good of others, but we do it out of a heart that has already been changed, already been transformed. We do not do good works to achieve salvation. Our good works, even at their best, are tainted. No, worse than that, they are riddled with sin and would not be accepted by God. And so our good works are works done from a righteous heart, from a changed life. We do these things to please God and to serve others. And then there's the word faith. Faith is the instrument of salvation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. We receive Jesus. We rest in him alone for our salvation. And so this glossary will help us pick through this passage. Now, one thing we've got to get out of the way. Is this a passage where Paul and James are at odds with each other? And the answer to that is no. Paul and James met. I'm sure they discussed theology because that's what theologians do when they get together. They do other things. But I'm sure they discussed, and I'm sure that they agree that salvation, that justification is by faith alone. We have no doubt of that in our mind. From the scriptures. But they're speaking, say, for example, Paul in Romans, Paul in Galatians, Paul in other places. They're speaking, James here to the scattered Jewish Christians, the Christians who've come to faith and are scattered all around the world. They're speaking to different problems in different church settings. And I think what you'll see tonight in our passage is James, I'm going to get myself mixed up here, is going to say what John Calvin so well summarized when he said, a faith that justifies is never alone. It's always accompanied by good works. Or we might say our creed, our confession, better have conduct that matches it. Or as we like to say in the South, we walk the walk, or we talk the talk, but we also walk the walk. So we want to see what it means to prove ourselves, not in the sight of God, but to demonstrate our righteousness before others through our good works. This passage has four arguments, you might say, four things that James presents to help us think through faith and works. The first thing you see from the pen of James, from the lips of God, you find in verses 14 through 17, and he presents two hypotheticals. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Then he goes on to say, can that faith save him? And then he gives a question. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's these two hypotheticals here. It's a question, and the answer is, no, it's not good to have faith, but no works. In fact, verse 17 is a very conclusive statement. If you have faith by itself and it does not have works, that faith is spiritually deficient. It is dead. It is dead in the sight of God. Now, he's appealing here to folks who have a lot of the Jewish mindset. It was a form of Jewish piety to help the poor. Remember Boaz? He told his harvesters, don't collect it all. Follow the laws of the land. Leave a little around the edges so the poor, particularly Ruth, might glean and be fed. Those types of principles and practices were very often found in the life of Jewish piety. And so this was something that would spark their interest. It would immediately get their attention. But he also gives another strong thing for this audience to think about. Do you walk by a person who does not have daily needs? Now, we're not talking people here who are broke. You know, they spent their last penny because they went to Chipotle. They spent their last dime because they swung through Starbucks. Or they got, you know, a high cable bill. No, these are people who are down and out. They are poor. They are destitute. And if there is not help given, they may not make it through the night. These are the people we hear about on the news when the cold snap comes, who need to go in and find shelter. They need a warm meal. They need a warm set of clothes. And he's saying, and you basically walk past and say, shalom, peace be with you, God be with you, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. You know, our good Christianese, right? Be warm, be fed. And he says, what good is that? That's the first section of this passage. The second section comes in verses 18 through 20. And James gives us an imaginary opponent. He says, someone. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you're the someone. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith apart from works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then again, he appeals to the audience. You believe that God is one. You do well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the thing recited by the folks in our audience every single day. And he says, whoop-de-doo, the demons believe. They believe and they even shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he's going to come to the granddaddy of them and all. He's going to pull the Abraham, right? Verse 21 says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, or the faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Boy, you've pulled the granddaddy of all arguments when you get out Father Abraham. There's no getting around this argument. It's the big one. And then he gives sort of an opposite argument, verses 24 to 25. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab, not the father of faith, but Rahab the prostitute. She was justified by works when she received the messengers, that's at Jericho, and sent them out by another way. She confessed her faith in Yahweh, and then she demonstrated her good works. She demonstrated that her righteousness was right. By her action towards the spies. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And then when God said, sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, he went on the journey. He went up the mountain. He laid the altar. He was prepared to put the knife into the chest of his son because he believed, as Hebrews tells us, that God could raise the child of promise back from the dead. He showed his righteousness by his good works. He showed his faith by his obedience to Almighty God. And so do we demonstrate to the watching world that we are the righteousness of Christ in tangible ways? In this particular passage, he's saying, as he did in the week before, how we deal with the poor in our midst shows our faith. Do we give them honor in the assembly, in the church assembly? Now he's saying, do we feed them? Do we clothe them? Do we help them? And you think, well, this is do-gooder. This is, I don't know, the liberals do this, right? We're brain people, right? We're not hands people. But think about the whole life and ministry of Jesus. As he went about the countryside, as he went through Galilee, as he did in Jerusalem in his ministry, he would preach the gospel, he would preach the kingdom, but he would give down payments on the new heavens and the new earth. He would give little deposits of works of redemption by healing the sick, making the blind to see, the lame to walk, the withered hands could serve again. He would even raise the dead. His speaking, but his healing or helping ministry went together. And I know sometimes, you know, we get a little tired of the phone ringing and the same people asking for money. We get tired of the doorbell ringing and it's the same people. We get tired of coming out of Walmart and seeing the same people, you know, standing there at the street corner. And we even have a little, I don't know, we analyze it. My kids sometimes will say they're using a different leg today. You get it, and it wearies us. And we don't want to become so callous that we never see a need. Because if we never see a need, we won't meet a need. But we want to be careful that we always have a heart that beats for the truth of God, and it beats for the people of God, and it beats for those who need help and who need grace. Our creed, what we confess, should follow in conduct. I don't know about you. I've talked about this a couple times lately. You should leave church with a to-do list. Not your Monday morning grocery list, not your Monday morning go-to-work list, though I know that crosses your mind. And I think I've told you about the attorney that used to visit our church frequently. He could said during a long sermon, he could get a family settlement agreement all laid out during the message. I'm not talking about those kind of to-do lists. You might leave tonight and say, I'm going to open my eyes a little more to the needs within our body. I'm going to reach out to so-and-so and pray for them in pain. I'm going to reach out to so-and-so. I know they lost their job 6 weeks ago, and for sure during Christmas they might could use a little pocket change. You chat with so-and-so and you figure out they had a big electric bill they can't afford. And you figure out ways to say, you know what, I'm going to be attentive to the needs of the people, and I'm going to seek to meet them. That might be a good to-do list. Those are good conversations to have with your family. Y'all keep your ears to the ground, your eyes and your hearts attuned to the needs of the people of God, and maybe even others in your sphere of influence, and show them in tangible ways the love of God in Christ. What does the book of Proverbs say? It says, when it is in your power to do good, you should do it. It says when a man waters others, he himself is blessed. He is watered. And when we serve others, I think it can be a wonderful thing. But here's the best thing it does. Here's the best thing it does. It shows others you are truly justified. That's what James is teaching. You want to prove your justification. You want to prove your righteousness. Prove it by good works that come out of a heart changed by Almighty God. What's the old saying? He's a saint at church, but he's a devil at home. Maybe look for where your life isn't consistent. You put on airs. We come to church all buttoned up, but maybe at home we're not so great. Maybe in the workplace we're not so great. I remember bumping into somebody in the community I served down in the Charlotte area, and I said to my neighbor, I said, so-and-so comes to my church. Their mouth kind of dropped. Oh, really? And I said, oh, tell me. Pray tell. This person wasn't living consistently like they were living in the church. And that's a sad state of affairs. That's a poor witness. But one of the great blessings of Almighty God is He takes children of Adam and turns us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we have opportunity to show the fragrance of heaven, the joy of knowing God in Christ, doing good works that please God, they serve neighbor, and they have eternal value in the eyes of Almighty God. What you have done to the least of these, Jesus says, you have done unto me. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for strong reminders from James that we are to demonstrate our salvation, our position in the kingdom by the works of our hands. Lord, we do it for your glory. We do it for others' good. Lord, we always want to preach the gospel, and we always want to demonstrate it. So much has been done for us. So give us that same kindness that is found in Christ. Give us that same kindness as we seek to serve others. We pray for your help and blessing in this great endeavor. In the name of Jesus, we ask all this. Amen.